the glorious message of the gospel, actually, it is the priority of the church is to preach the gospel. The gospel, I have to explain the gospel really good in a very real nutshell. Now, what we hear today is more of a watered down gospel. And we see the average Christians, you know, they learn of the gospel usually with the popular evangelists. People look up to the evangelists as they draw a massive crowd in the stadium, and many go forward, and you can see thousands and thousands of people go forward for massive crusades. And if those people are truly converted, you will see the towns itself will get totally changed. There will be nice societies. People will be better. Our societies will be much better, and there will be the churches will be packed with true Christians. But that's not what we see in the societies today. It is getting even worse and worse, and that means in reality we see even the church is getting weaker and weaker, and we can see those things every day in the newspapers. People are really zealous. They have a zealous for evangelism and witnessing and making disciples. But the true gospel is not presented. And as a result, we see the churches are packed with truly unconverted people who have a form of Christianity outside, but inside they are worldly, lukewarm, and that kind of Christianity, there is human contribution. And today the most common way to approach a sinner and to tell the they approach a sinner and tell the sinner that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for you. Evangelist or the pastor at the end of the sermon will give a decision. Tell the people to raise their hand or come forward or repeat a prayer to accept Jesus. Many people believe and they raise their hand and they repeat a prayer and they believe they are saved. Let me tell you, my friend, if you attend one of these churches, by this time, if you are hearing this message, you attend one of these churches, I'll tell you, get angry with me for speaking the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. Before you get upset and angry, let me tell you, with all of my heart, really, I grieve in my conscience for what is happening in the church today. That's why I have to tell the truth. Now, what do we see in the scriptures on the gospel? Now, I'm going a little bit faster, so you have to turn pretty fast in the Bibles. If you don't have time, you'll get one of these, okay? you don't have to turn with me because I'm going really fast on this. What does the scripture talk on the gospel? In Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That means without Jesus, there is no gospel. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised. Here we see the mission of Jesus Christ is to deliver captives from Satan and to set us free. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That means the priority in the church is to not in the programs or not in the building projects, but separated to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." That means only the gospel can save, not baptism, or not tithing, or not going to church. Only the gospel can save you. Baptism and all the other things, good works, is a result of the gospel. Mark chapter 1:15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel." Without repentance, there is no gospel. Mark chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." That means the gospel is self-denial in obedience to Christ. There is self-denial in the gospel. Romans chapter 2 verse 16 says, "In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." There's judgment for the unbeliever. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel has the power. The gospel has the power to raise the dead sinner alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 2 says, "By this gospel you are saved." The only salvation is from the gospel. There's nothing else. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 18 says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." That means today what is happening is many preachers are becoming rich in preaching the gospel. They're abusing the gospel for their own stomach. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it." There is a counterfeit gospel which looks like the original. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and all the cults falls into this category. Galatians 1:6, Apostle Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him and call you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." The gospel of grace that is combined with any form of works, that is not grace. Okay? Gospel, you don't need to contribute to grace. That is not the gospel. Galatians 1:8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed." Satan can even transform into an angel of light and come and preach another gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because we were dear unto us." Let me tell you, that means the preacher's life, who are preaching the gospel, should confirm the gospel with the lifestyle you're living. Otherwise, you're preaching the gospel and your lifestyle is off. It's not right. The gospel has to be confirmed with your lifestyle. Matthew chapter 24 verse 14 says, "And this gospel of kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall end come." The gospel is not to be kept. There is a saying that knowledge is not to be hoarded, it should be shared. So the gospel is not to be kept for yourself, but need to be shared to all the nations. Now, some of the scripture references to the gospel. Now, we need to know, if there's good news, there got to be bad news. The problem with the church today, when you tell somebody God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for you, receive Christ, they receive Christ without knowing anything about God or the bad news. So there's no true repentance. the bad news. There is good news without, there is no good news without the bad news. Usually the gospel is presented to the sinner today for his immediate problems. God, if somebody is going through a problem, say, God will take care of that problem, just receive Jesus Christ. If you don't have money, God will take care of that problem, receive Christ. Okay? If you're going through a marriage problem, God will take care of you, receive Christ. For immediate solutions and for problems, for practical reasons to get their problems solved, they receive Christ. That's not the motive of the gospel. As a result, what happens is there is no what? True repentance. Because you receive Christ for your own selfish reasons to solve your problem. That's no repentance. God is presented as a very loving person who understands the sinner and loves the sinner and always gives bear hugs to the sinner. And when the sinner sins, God will wink at the sinner. It's all right, I understand. But let me tell you, my friend, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is infinitely holy and righteous. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3, we see the angels, cherubims crying to one another and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The God of heaven is infinitely holy. And when the man confronts the holiness of God, he should tremble in his sins and fall down at the feet of God. Here God is called three times holy. That means God is elevated to the third degree. Whenever in the Hebrew language a word is repeated two times, when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that means it's absolutely true. Truly, truly, I say unto you, that means it's absolutely true. But when a word is repeated to the third degree, here we see God's attribute, the holiness is elevated to the third degree, that means it's infinitely holy. Of course, we saw Isaiah, when he saw the holiness, the dazzling holiness of God, he saw how filthy he was. And he said, "I am undone," meaning I'm ruined. This is the man of God. This is the prophet. And he said, "I have unclean lips." The man of God who preaches with his lips, he realized he has unclean lips. We are all like Isaiah. We believe that we were good and upright and we are okay. But I'll tell you, when you come to the presence of God, the holiness of God, we confront the holiness of God, we see how unholy, how unrighteous, how we are so much full of pride, impure, we are prone to hypocrisy, and we are utterly defiled, and we deserve only but judgment. In the Old Testament, when the holy men of God, when they saw the presence of God, they trembled in fear. In Exodus chapter 20 verse 19 said, the Israelites told Moses, "Let not God speak to us, or else we will die." Now, need to see the fall of man. Of course, we all know the story of the fall of man when God gave a commandment to Adam. Genesis 3:3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, neither shall we touch, lest die." We need to know where sin started, how it happened. We need to understand we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And we need to understand that we are all sinners before God. We are all unholy. As Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Everybody sinned. So, we need to understand that sin is disobedience to God, And it's a heinous crime against God. Now, what did Adam and Eve do? They just went and ate the tree. I mean, not God said, don't do it. When God says, don't do it, you don't do it. And when they did it, what did they do? They revolted against the authority of God. They came against the authority of God. They abandoned the commandment of God. Because pride was the beginning of evil. They despised the word of God. You see what a heinous crime it is against coming against the authority of the Holy God? Their reverence for God was gone because they didn't have any reverence for God when they sinned. They did not honor God's word. They did not honor God's majesty. They did not honor God's reverence. Their ambition was pride, as they wanted to become like God. Now you see what a heinous crime the sin was. Usually you say, well, they ate the little fruit and they died. It's more than that. Man obeyed the blasphemies of Satan, because Satan said, you shall become like God. That's the blasphemy. And man obeyed the blasphemies of Satan. Of course, we know what makes a sinner is because he sins, right? No, not really. What makes a sinner is because he's a sinner. Sin is inherited in us. Okay, how Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 7, 8, verse 18, for I know that nothing good lives in me in my sinful nature. David cried out, Psalm 50 verse 5, surely I was sinful in my birth. From my mother's womb, I was a sinner. Now, not only man sinned, came against the authority of God, he committed a crime against God, and we all sin against God. Added to that, God gave them the law. Okay? Here you go. I'm going to give you the law now. God, the God of heaven, he gave the law. And God said in Numbers 15:40 that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Hey, giving the law said, remember everything and I want you to be holy, absolutely holy, not breaking a single little point even of the law. Of course, we saw how holy and righteous God is. The only way we can go to heaven is having an equal righteousness and equal holiness that of God. We need to have the same righteousness of God. We need to have the same holiness of God to be with God in heaven, because Psalm chapter 5 verse 4 says, God will not live with the sinners. So we have to have the same amount of holiness and righteousness. And Habakkuk 1:3 says, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. So we need to be righteous, infinitely righteous, to be with the infinitely righteous God. God gave man the law and said, Leviticus 19 verse 2, speak unto the congregation of children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Means got to live a perfect, holy life. Obey all the commandments of the Old Testament. How? The Bible says even if you are not supposed to sin ignorantly. Okay, in the book of Leviticus, James said that even if you keep the whole law and break a little small point, you have broken the entire law. Well, the only way you can go to heaven is keep all the law by your own good works. Adam failed by, you know, he failed as an innocent, perfect man. He couldn't do good works to keep the law, keep God's commandment. And here God gives the Ten Commandments. Okay, if you keep this, you can be holy. What did the law do? The law showed that we are lawbreakers, that we cannot keep the law. In reality, we have sinned against God by our thought, by our speech, and by our actions. Now, of course, Jesus came When Jesus came, he even exposed more of the law. And he said, even if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you have committed adultery in your heart. Even if you get angry with your brother, you have committed murder. Who? So who can be saved? Huh? Who is the righteous person? No one. That means man stands guilty before the Almighty God. Man is born with sin. There's no way man can save himself. Just like God said in Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 23, God said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It's absolutely impossible. What shall we do then? Are we any better? Not at all. Paul said, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands God. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away and all have become worthless. There's no one good. We all stand guilty before God. Now, what is the verdict? Huh? God is going to punish the sinner. That's the verdict. We all condemn. The verdict, we all at the courtroom, God gives the verdict. He will punish the sinner. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, we see, and I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done and recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead in it, and the dead and the Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The result is the wrath of God. God will punish the sinners in hell, in lake of fire. But is not God loving? Is not God merciful? Yes. But also God is not going to compromise with sin. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says, the Lord will not leave the guilty go unpunished. If the judge in your town comes and tells, I am very loving, I am very merciful, and I will allow all the criminals to go free, is he a good judge? Of course not. That judge is compromising sin. And God is infinitely righteous and holy, so the punishment will be infinitely. The punishment also is going to be infinite. If God is less holy, then the punishment will be less. If God is not holy, then there will be no punishment. That's why the cults, they don't believe in hell because their God is not holy. Now, the good news. Now, let me tell you, hell is a place of unquenchable fire where the sinners will be tormented in their bodies and minds for eternity. Every part of your body will be tormented at the same time. What is the good news? The good news, Jesus came to save sinners. That's the good news. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You understand? Every one of us can say that statement and say, I am the most worst sinner. You cannot say, well, he's a worst sinner, not me. I'm a little better. Yes, there's a problem with you in that way. I'm good, you know. No. Paul said that. He is the worst chief sinner. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, have eternal life. Matthew 5:10 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, that's the good news. Jesus came to save the sinners. And what else did he do to the sinners? He made the unrighteous sinners righteous. That's what he did. He made the unrighteous sinners righteous. We saw in our natural nature that we are unrighteous before God. As Paul said, there's no one righteous, there's no one good, there's no one seeks God. Also, we saw we could not become righteous by observing the law. And we were lawbreakers, and we stand before God guilty in breaking the law. But how desperately we need the righteousness of God to go to heaven. Without that righteousness, there's no way we can go to heaven. We need that righteousness. If not, we are lost and we are on our way to the lake of fire. Because there's no way, there's no escape from the wrath of God that is going to fall upon us. But God provided a way so the sinner can escape. Instead of judgment, God provided mercy. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 says, But now righteousness from God apart from the law has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. But now we can have that righteousness from whom? From God has been provided to the sinner. All this doom and gloom picture is portrayed in the book of Romans. Then Paul says, verse 3, verse 29, but now we can receive that righteousness through Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel, that it can make a holy man into a saint. It can make a drug addict into a saint. It can make a drunkard to a saint. It can make a thief into a saint. It can make the unrighteous sinner to a righteous man. Remember, the first miracle of Jesus Christ was to, he turned water into wine. Okay? He turned sinners into saints. That's why Jesus came. This is the power of the gospel. As Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, we need to understand that Jesus became righteous on our behalf. You know, and he became our substitute. He came and he fulfilled all the law. As Matthew 5:17-18 says, I did not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. And Jesus' mission was to bring glory to God, bring honor to God, bring obedience to God, where we did not bring those things. And he said, my work, my food is to do the will of the Father. Hey, what was our will? Huh? To do the will of the Father? Of course not. Our will was to be against God. Then, of course, we see, because of one sacrifice, he made perfect for those who are being made holy. He made us holy. Now, not only that, how did we receive this righteousness? Romans chapter 4, verse 24 says, God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who had no sin to be a sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That means there was an imputation. That means our sins were charged, credited to Jesus Christ. All our sins were poured, charged, transferred to him, and his righteousness was transferred, credited to us. God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. He demonstrated his justice, because God has to display his justice. Justice has to be displayed because he is the judge of the universe. So justice has to be done. How did he do the justice? He presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. Okay? And Jesus Christ was crucified, poured all our sins upon him. Why? Why? Justice has to be done. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, the Bible says. And God is a good God. He is a holy God. He will not compromise with sin. Sin has to be punished. The wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ. Of course, also we see God displayed his love to us. God showed his love for the believing sinner. As the Bible says, but God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus satisfied the Father. We hurt God, right? In speech, in thought and action, we violated God. God was hurt. But who can satisfy his hurt? Only the Lord Jesus satisfied the Father. You see this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Now, God delivered us, you know, good news is really God delivered. And give glory to God for the salvation not because he saved us from our problems. A lot of people think, I'm saved because of my problems. No, but we are saved from the wrath of God. Salvation means we are saved from the wrath of God unto God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Some people say this is the pre-tribulation rapture. No, that's talking about salvation here, not about a rapture. That you are delivered not from the rapture, delivered from the wrath of God to come. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hey, how did he get saved? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Can the sinners save himself? Absolutely not. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So what is grace? We are saved by grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is free. Grace is unconditional. Anything earned is not anything earned or anything merited, okay, or deserved is not grace. The man who thinks he deserves God's salvation, he don't believe in grace. The person who imagines that his acceptance with God depends on his work or his works does not believe in grace. As the Bible speaks of grace, that person has fallen from grace. Such people will talk about grace, but that grace does not mean to them what it does to the poor, helpless, guilty, bankrupt, self-condemned sinners. There's a hymn which is called The Rock of Ages, and written by A.M. Toplady in 1740 to 1778, I believe. And it says here, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the laws demanded. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Now, what is meant by grace? Huh? Almost all professing Christians, they believe that salvation is by grace. The Bible states that the fact of salvation is by grace alone. So often, so clearly, that it's difficult to find anyone who claims to be Christians. They claim to be Christians, but really speaking, they openly deny grace. The trouble is that the vast majority of men and women and vast majority of the pastors, preachers, talk about grace in a such a way that it really frustrates the grace of God. The grace they talk about is not grace at all. That is free will. In free will, there is no grace. Grace belongs to and it comes from God. He is the sovereign monarch of all things. He sits on the throne of grace. That means we cannot come to His throne without what? Grace. Cannot come in our free will. Be sure we need to understand this. Now, grace is let me define grace as illustrated in the Bible. It has four characteristics. Grace is not a passion or a desire in the heart of God to save sinners. Grace is an attribute of God and the work of God which He accomplishes the salvation of His people. It has certain characteristics. In view of grace that violates any of these characteristics is heretical. Now, grace is eternal. You will see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It's an eternal grace. Timothy 1, 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. So, grace is eternal. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. And when did He start? Before time began. Grace is immutable. You will see in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, 29. Gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. It's immutable. It doesn't change. Grace is sovereign. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 to 24. You will see how God said, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. So, grace is sovereign. And grace is effectual. You see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Salvation by grace destroys all room for human boasting. Salvation by grace means that the triune God gets all the praise and the honor and the glory for Him purchasing the sinners back to the Father. Any mixture of works with grace is a total denial of grace and is damning to all who embrace it. You will see this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 to 4 and Romans 11, 6. Grace plus anything you do or you feel or experience is not a salvation. It is but damnation. Cannot add anything to grace. It brings dishonor to God. So, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? All the calls is not of grace, but of human effort, because the salvation is of the Lord. But today, what must you do to be saved? It's an altar call. An altar call is urging men and women to make a physical movement to accept Christ. It's a physical movement to accept Christ. There's a lot of human manipulation to give an altar call. The Bible never ever mentioned altar calls. Have you seen? Have you seen Jesus giving an altar call for the disciples? He wants to select the disciples, so he gives a sermon and gives an altar call. And he chose us the disciples. No. He is the one who chose them. Have you seen Jesus giving altar calls in his sermons? Have you seen Apostle Paul giving altar calls on Mars Hill? Have you seen Peter giving altar calls? Not at all. Jesus never told, now raise your hand. Never told, we'll walk down the aisle or repeat this prayer. Nothing. You don't see, there's no altar call in church history. Not in the book of Acts. But how did preachers of the gospel of the previous 1800 years invite people to Christ? Without using an altar call, how did people get saved? They did this so much in the same way as they did like in the apostles' time. Their message was filled with invitation for all men everywhere to come to Christ. And surely it will be admitted that the first sermon of the Christian church was climaxed to an altar call. Almost, you know, first sermon in the Christian church when Peter cried out at the day of Pentecost and he said, therefore, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He never gave an altar call. Peter stopped. Then the Holy Spirit divinely inspired. Now when they heard this, what happened? They were pricked in their heart and they said to Peter, what shall we do? Then Peter's response was through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the response was the result of the Holy Spirit, you know, not any psychological clever manipulation of man. That day, 3,000 people got saved without an altar call. Spurgeon invited men to come to Christ, not to an altar call. Listen to him when he invited people to Christ. Let me quote. This is Spurgeon saying, before you leave this place, breathe an earnest prayer to God, saying, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. I call upon thy name. Lord, I'm guilty. I deserve the wrath. Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, I would have a new heart and a right spirit. What can I do? Lord, I can do nothing. Come and work in me to do thy good pleasure. Thou alone hast the power, I know, to save a wretch like me. To whom or whither should I go if I should run from thee? But now do from my very soul call upon thy name, trembling yet believing, I cast myself wholly upon to you. I trust in the blood and righteousness of thy dear Son. Lord, save me tonight for Jesus' sake. Hey, you don't need an altar call. What you need is repentance. Because salvation is of the Lord. Now, if you want to see true repentance, read Psalm 51. True repentance is what? Godly sorrow of your sins. We all deserve the judgment of God, but we need to cry out for what? Mercy. If you remember Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 4, there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. Verse 10, a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself to God, I thank thee, I'm not as one of these men, unjust, adulterous, and even, he said, even like this publican. You know, pointed the finger at the man. I fast twice a week, I give tithes, but the publican, standing way off, would not even lift up his eyes into heaven, and he beat up his breast and saying, God, be merciful, I am a sinner. And Jesus said, I say unto you, he told the disciples, that this man, that's the publican, went out to be justified by God, not the Pharisee. What does the Bible say? He who humbles self will be exalted. What do we see here in this parable? We see a religious man who was righteous in his own eyes, and he is right in front of the altar, you know. He is proud of himself, and he has a lot of confidence in approaching God because he had a lot of self-righteousness, a lot of pride. And this self-confidence depended on what? On his works. Because I do this, I do that, I give because I'm good, not any others. It depended on his works. It was a, what was his prayer? The Pharisee's prayer. It was a prayer of thanksgiving. Prayer of thanksgiving in order to exalt God? No, to exalt himself. Exalt his own works. God, oh God, I'm good. I thank God I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Oh, I'm a pretty good person, God. I do all these things. That's a self-exaltation. God hates that. But on the other hand, you see the tax collector standing far from the altar. He realized his unworthiness even to come close to God. He realized he was unworthy even to come to close to God. And his prayer was not lengthy, but it was short. It was a different prayer than the Pharisee. He trembled before God as he realized he deserved nothing but the judgment of God. He saw how sinful he was in the presence of the holy and the righteous God. He trembled in fear because of his sins, and he beat his chest as he realized he was guilty. He realized he was filthy. He realized that he deserved nothing but the wrath of God. Hey, that's the true confession of sin. Not everybody knows. The band will sing the song, and you, everybody who wants to accept Christ, come forward. Let's go, let's go. Where's the emotion? Where's the confession of sin? Repeat this prayer. Okay, we'll repeat it. Where's the confession of sin? Huh? He trembled. That's the tax collector. He cried out for mercy instead of judgment. What was the verdict of Jesus? He said the tax collector was justified, meaning he was made righteous. And he went to heaven, and not the religious Pharisee. Whoever who humbles himself shall be exalted. The tax collector, he did not go to an altar call to be saved. He did not raise his hand to be saved. He did not repeat a prayer to be saved. But he cried out to God in true repentance. The question is, are you a sinner? Will you repent and believe the good news? To believe means to trust in the work of Christ, not in your works. To believe means to trust in the work of Christ, what he did on the cross on behalf of you. Surrendering yourself. Surrendering to him as the Lord and Savior. Then, once you do that, you have a desire and a deep passion and a hunger for God. Before, you're not seeking him. Now, you have a deep passion for the word of God. As Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. Hey, once you're saved, you get the thirst, and he's always there to feed you. He's the bread of life. He always feeds you. And John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said, if any man is thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of water. This is to the person who is already being saved and who is hungry, who is thirsty. I'll tell you, there's no more satisfaction than to be used by God. Then, next thing, of course, we had to do is to read the Word of God daily as your spiritual food, and attending a good church that teaches and practices the holiness of God, and that sin will not be compromised. Now, whoever who does not believe, the wrath of God will come upon those people. The wrath of God is for those who will not surrender to Jesus. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, "He that believe on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believe not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him." If you don't trust in the work of our Lord for salvation, in the book of Isaiah chapter 13 verse 9 said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners." Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men." Well, he who believes shall not be damned. For an adulterer, if you are cheating from your husband, and if you have another woman, and if you are cheating from your another man, if you have another man, if you are cheating from your wife, you have another woman, and if you are a drunkard, if you are a swearer, if you are a religious person who is depending on yourself, on your good works, and if you are saying you are good, I tell you, there is no exception here. All your sins can be forgiven and blotted out and be saved through Jesus Christ, and you can be in heaven with security. And may the Lord apply this sermon to your hearts today. And may the Lord, only the Lord, can give us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.